Luke chapter 8. While you're turning there, you will notice there's an extra page in our prayer list tonight, and we don't normally do that. But this was just something that I came across this week, and I thought I would just briefly mention here. Sunday morning, I preached on John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. It's a very clear, very easily understandable verse. It needs not to be messed with or corrected or changed. But, of course, it is. And I just wanted you to kind of notice the pattern and what's going on and why it happens. Why all the new Bible versions? Why flooding the market? What's wrong with the old King James Bible? You know, why do people have to modernize it? And here's what's happened when you begin to change the Word of God. You'll notice it says at the top, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, English, as long as the language has been around, since around 555 AD, since the English language has been around, the masculine term man has been used in reference to mankind. All right, everyone comes under that category. So when it says, greater love hath no man than this, of course, the direct reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. So his masculinity there, it's talking about him. But we can also make an application that anyone that sacrifices their life for someone else is paying a great price in showing that love. But there's nothing wrong with the masculine. In the Navy, when they christen a ship, they always refer to it as her. The ship is a her. And there's no problem with that, all right? It shouldn't be a problem. That's all I'm trying to say. Well, here's it is in modern terminology. We are living in a day where our old ways are supposed to be thrown under the rug, and we're supposed to adapt to a new culture and a new way of doing things, and it's very insecure and very unclear. Here's what happened. The New International Version came out in 1978, as far as the whole Bible, and here's what John 15:13 said in 1978. Greater love hath no one than this. All right, they simply changed man to one. All right, you say, no big deal, okay. And then they kept it, that he lay down his life for his friends. So again, we see that's a reference to Jesus Christ because there's the masculine in there. Plus, it can apply to all people. There's not a problem there. And so, other than the changing of the first one, that no one, greater love had no one than this, they just made some changes there. The argument was the older, better manuscripts in Greek have a neutral word in there, and so they changed that word, blah, blah, blah. Well, here's what happened, and if you don't know, in 2011, they took the old NIV and they made a new one. And so the one from 1978, if people are using that still, I don't think you can get it very often, but it's completely different from the 2011. And here's what they did in 2011. This is very simply. Greater love has no one than this. That didn't change. To lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, if you want to get tongue-tied, that's what you want to read. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Very simple, very clear. Greater love hath no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, again, the claim is, well, new manuscripts have been found. No, they haven't, not since 1978. That's not the reason they changed it. You know why they changed it? Political correctness. Gender neutrality. That's the motivation for changing the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, and it's a free country, you can do whatever you want to, but I don't want a Bible that has to meet political correctness or gender neutrality. There are new Bibles coming out now that are taking God the Father and changing it to God the One, or even God the Mother, because of this gender confusion. We live in a very weird society right now. And so I just said that to say this. I pointed it out because I saw this advertised on social media. I saw people quoting John 15:13 from the NIV. And as soon as I saw it, I thought, well, that's not good. That's not a right. Why would we change it and make it gender neutral? Well, there's a reason for it. And it's not old manuscripts that have been discovered. It's just a desire to fit in with modern society and be less offensive to those that you're worried about offending by saying greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid. And if you get offended by that, you've got a weak offender. All right? You need to strengthen your offender button. That's all there is to it. And so that's all that. That's the only reason that was on there, just to show you one small example of what's going on and how things are changing in our day. It's a sad, our society is just so cockeyed and crazy, it's unbelievable. And that we could go on and on for hours about it, but we won't do that. Let's look at Luke chapter 8 tonight. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Looking at the miracles that Jesus Christ performed during his earthly ministry, proving to us that he was God in a human body, for no man could do these miracles, Nicodemus said, lest God be with him. All right, he said to Thomas, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So he was God. That's why he could control nature. He could raise the dead. He could heal people of all kinds of different things. So Luke chapter 8, we begin reading in verse number 22 tonight, down to verse number 25, a short portion of scripture, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Da, 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 da. I like that word. Verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the water and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Father, we pray that you put your blessing on the reading of your word, and now, Father, the proclamation of your word. Give us direction. Lord, feed our spirits, encourage us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. One of two miracles that Jesus did on the water. The other one you may remember was another great storm that comes up. We haven't gotten to it yet, and he beckons Peter to come out to him and walk on the water. That's a great story. That's a separate one from this one. This one that's recorded in Luke chapter 8, if you have a study Bible of any kind, you'll know that it's also given in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4. And so other details are given in those two accounts that fill in and give us more information to give us a very complete picture of what's going on here. We will try to contain ourselves to Luke's account, but make some mention of what the others say also. Here we have the example of the Lord ruling nature. We saw last week he raised the dead, and here he is ruling over nature. He created it. He can control it. And so here we find him causing a storm to cease. That's the title of our lesson tonight in Luke chapter 8. Notice first of all in verse 22, we call this the sailing. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. The first thing we see in this verse is his command to his disciples. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Don't you love when God gives you commands that you enjoy obeying? Commands that are pleasant, commands that fit into our box, commands that don't trouble us. Whatever the Lord tells us to do, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, we don't mind that. We love going to church. All right, pray evermore. That's fine. We like praying. But then there's some of the commandments that get a little rougher. Thou shalt not and thou shalt not. But here the Lord says to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. I don't know what they were thinking, but I kind of think they were thinking picnic. Maybe he's going to feed 5,000 again. We don't even need to bring anything with us. We got all we need. But it was an enjoyable thing. It wasn't a challenge. God's commandments are not always heavy. Keep your place there in Luke and look back at 1 John. I said God's commandments are not always heavy. I purposely didn't say the word that John used so we could save it for John here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Oh, there's a lot there. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Notice this is where I'm aiming. And his commandments are not grievous. God's commandments are not hard. God's commandments are not harsh. We've said it so many times before. God's commandments are not for our restriction. God's commandments are for our protection. And can I tell you this? I could sit down and talk with you, or you with me, and find out how much you love God by what you think about his commandments. If you think they're grievous, if you think he's hard, if his commandments are harsh, you know what that tells me? Your relationship with God is not what it ought to be. Verse number 2 said, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. You don't mind obeying the commands of someone you love and someone who loves you. So God's commands are not grievous. Yes, some of them are enjoyable and some of them are challenging, but we ought to love all of God's commandments. We find a problem in the world today that people don't like God's commandments. That's especially 10 of them. They got a real problem with those 10. Who in the world has a problem with thou shalt not commit adultery? Who has a problem with thou shalt not kill? Why would you object to that being posted anywhere? Well, because it's Christian. Well, it was the law before there was a Christian. It's the law of Moses, all right? There weren't Christians until the New Testament. So people get all blown out of shape. They're offended by the commandments. You know what that tells me? You don't love God. And that's understandable for unbelievers, but not for believers. God's commandments are not grievous. When you want to please him, you want him to tell you what to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. When we want to please him, we want to know what pleases him. Lord, command me. Lord, tell me. I'm not sure I used the word command here, and I'm not sure it came, you know, let us go over to the other side. That's almost like a suggestion. That's almost like a good idea. It is a command because he's saying, let us go. He's telling them, we're going to do this, but it's not grievous. And when the commandment is grievous to us, it's because our heart is hard. When God's word is hard for us, it's because our hearts are cold. But when he gives a command, it ought to just simply be something we want to obey because we love him and he loves us. The command. And then number 2, the compliance here in verse number 22. He said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And I like this. And they launched forth. Immediate obedience. He said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they murmured among themselves. There's places in the Bible where that comes up. Did you know that? I read recently through Exodus and through Numbers, and the children of Israel murmuring and murmuring and murmuring and never learning their lesson. They murmured and God punished them. They murmured, God chastised them. They murmured again. They couldn't seem to get control of their tongue. I think James told us something about that in his epistle. But here he says, let us go over to the other side. And they launched forth. Simple obedience. And again, when we love someone and know they love us, why wouldn't it be simple obedience? Why would there be back talk? Why would there be murmuring? Why would there be complaining? And yet many times we do, the best of us, we do. The Lord asks us or tells us to do something and we question what he's doing. Keep your questioning private. Keep your questioning personal between you and God. Don't let anybody else know you're questioning God. Wouldn't be good for your reputation. Wouldn't be good on your resume. All right, but then fall in line quickly and rejoice at God's commands and enjoy what he tells you to do, knowing that's the best life to live. It really is. I've thought this before when I'm talking with people that think that Christianity is a hoax and there is no eternity and no eternal life, and when you die, we all just die and go get buried in the ground. And I thought, even if that were true, which it's not, I'm still living the best life you could live, because I'm living a life with God involved in it. And I wouldn't trade it for any other way. I wouldn't trade it for the old life. I wouldn't trade it for the waves of the world. And of course, we do know that there is something better at the end of this life that makes it worth living that way for. But if it was just this life, it would be worth living it that way. Being obedient to his command. He said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Simple obedience. Don't you love it when your kids are so small, they just think everything you say is gospel? Don't do this, don't touch that, don't eat that, don't go there. And they just think, well, okay, if Dad said it, it must be true. And then they get to a certain age, and I'm looking at this way, not that way. I'm keeping my eyes. They get to a certain age, and Aaron's past it, don't worry. She went through it like all the other seven kids did. They get to a certain age where instead of just when Dad says it, it's why? Why? Well, I don't think that's the best thing. And then thankfully, I remember the kids growing up and going away from home and writing the letters back and saying, now I understand. Now I know. Aren't we just like that with God sometimes? And we need to understand his ways are always best. His ways are always right. And when he says, launch forth, where are we going? They didn't know. How long are we going to be gone? They didn't know. What direction do we go? They didn't know. They just launched forth when God told them to do so. What a blessed life. What a wonderful life. What a wonderful relationship. The sailing. Ah, but something happened. Something you've never experienced when following God. When the Lord said, follow me, and you're following him, and you think, well, if I follow him, I'll never have a problem. There'll never be an obstacle, never be a heartbreak, never be a challenge. They followed him. They did exactly what he told them to do. And all of a sudden, here comes point number two, the storm. In verse number 23, but as they sailed, it was a nice, beautiful blue sky when they set forth. But after they got out on the lake, here it comes. The temperature drops. The air pressure changes. They tell us the topography of the Sea of Galilee over in that area is prone to storms immediately and suddenly appearing. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. They didn't sign up for that. When he said, let us launch forth, they just thought it was going to be a leisurely stroll or row across the lake. A bunch of fishermen, that was no problem to them. Surely he's the Lord. He would have known if there was going to be trouble on the lake. They hadn't done anything wrong. They were being obedient to him. Why in the world would a storm come up? Well, notice first of all the source of the storm. There came down a storm of wind. You know, sometimes natural things happen. In the course of your day, in the schedule of your week, something happens that nobody predetermined or nobody caused to happen. It just happened. And it's part of life. Don't always think that when something bad happens to you, that's God punishing you for your sin. Because that's not what happened here. There's nothing they had done wrong. He said, let us launch forth, and they launched forth. And all of a sudden, a storm arose. You can be in the center of God's will, and it doesn't guarantee that no storms are going to come. Because life happens to everybody. Difficulties happen to everybody. Now, thankfully, we've got somebody that goes through it with us. And that's what they have. They've got the storm fixer with them. But they still had to see the storm and experience the storm. And you will have to also. So here it happens, the source of the storm. There came down a storm of wind on the lake. It was a natural problem. Jonah ran into a storm because he was running from God. These men ran into a storm when they were in the will of God. Now I would challenge you, when the storms come in your life, ask God, Lord, is there something I'm doing wrong? Is there a reason for this? Is just chastisement, or are you straightening me out? Seek God's face for that. Yes, absolutely. But don't automatically assume that everything that happens bad in your life is a punishment for sin. You know the devil can control the weather? Read back in Job chapter 1. God gave the devil permission to go after Job. And a great wind came down and blew down the house. God did not send that wind. The devil did. Sometimes your trials are not from God sending you trials of chastisement. They're from the devil testing or tempting you. So in either one, keep a smile on your face. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Head through the storm, knowing there's someone with you. He might seem to be asleep for a little while at the beginning, but he'll arise. He'll wake up before it's too late. Have that assurance when you go through the storm. The source of the storm. Number two, the size of the storm. They were filled with water. Now, when it says they were filled with water, it doesn't mean they drank it. It means their boat was filled with water. You ever been in a boat that sprung a leak? Man, that's tiring on your arms. You're bailing as fast as you can while somebody's rowing or motorboating towards shore and trying to get it out. And it was filled with water. This is the storm that took them by surprise. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. I just give you the reference again from Matthew's gospel. Matthew says, there arose a great tempest in the sea. I like those two words. Great tempest. This was not just a casual rain. This was not just your average quick storm. There arose a great tempest. Mark says it this way in Mark chapter 4 and verse 37, a great storm of wind. Again, each of them elaborating on it a little bit more and giving us more detail, more information about what it's like. A great tempest, a great wind. It is coincidental, if that's the right word, that those two phrases both appear in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. All right, a great tempest and a great wind. The third great thing in Jonah's book that didn't happen here was a great fish. A great tempest, a great wind, and a great fish in the book of Jonah. I love preaching the book of Jonah. But here there's a great tempest and a great wind. This is a storm that has come up. And it's put them in peril. It's put them in jeopardy. Jeopardy means trial. Means great temptation. And here they are, the size of the storm coming upon them. Then number three, the sleeping. And we saw it already in verse 33. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus Christ was God in a human body, but he was human. He slept, he ate, he drank, he grew weary, he got tired. He took opportunity to sleep in the boat. Again, the contrast from Noah or from Jonah. Jonah fell asleep also in the boat, outside the will of God. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, God in a body, fell asleep in the boat, and it caused trouble for the other disciples. Their supplication at the end of the verse number 24, Master, Master, we perish. You can imagine these, Peter, James, and John at least, Andrew, those four were fishermen. They'd been out in some storms before, but this was bigger than anything they've had to handle. And as they are toiling in rowing, I'll never forget Dr. John Hamblin preaching that sermon. I can hear his voice in my ears when I hear him preaching a sermon on toiling in rowing. They were trying to bring the boat to bay during the midst of that big storm with Jesus asleep in the back, with the great tempest and the great wind and the waves crashing inside the boat. Seems like all is lost. There's no hope. You're in the middle of a lake. It's not like you get out and push the boat to shore. It's too deep. I remember a friend of mine, this is just kind of a lighthearted story. I remember a friend of mine was up in New York visiting another friend of mine. I hesitate to use their names, but we'll call them Sam and Lee. That was their two names. Sam lived up in New York, and Lee went up to visit him. He's a good friend. And they had a lake in their backyard, and so they went out on inner tubes and decided to go out on the lake. And Sam and Lee went out on the inner tubes and went out in the lake. And they got about a quarter. Lee said, "Let's go to the other side." And they get out there so far, and Sam said, my arms are going to get too tired sitting in this thing, this inner tube going across, so I'm going back to shore." And he said, "Well, I'm going across." And so Sam went back to the shore and just sat there and watched, and Lee tried to go to the other side of the lake, and he's with his arms, he's paddling. I mean, he's getting raw underneath his forearms right here from paddling all that way, and he's getting about halfway across the lake, and all of a sudden he realizes, with that wind blowing and the waves going against him, "I'm not going to do it." So he turns around and starts trying to come back. And now he's waving back, and he's out of energy, and he's still a quarter of the way out in the lake, and he's just... And Sam's sitting up on the shore just watching him. And Lee starts yelling at him, says, "Go get a boat, go get something, get a life raft, come and help me, get me out of here." And Sam just sat there and watched him. And Lee worked, and he just got completely exasperated, and he finally said, "Why don't you help me? Why are you just sitting there? Why aren't you doing anything?" And he said, "Stand up." And he said, "What?" He said, "Stand up." And so Lee got out of the thing, and the water was only about up to here on him. It had been that way for a long way out there, and Sam just watched him the whole time. That's 40 years ago. That's a great story. But there was no doing that in the lake that night. They were in a boat, and they had to get back somehow. Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. "Master," you know what Mark says? "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" That's what the other account tells us they said. Can you imagine somebody saying to the Lord, "Carest thou not?" I mean, he who is full of care and compassion. But in the middle of a trial, you'll say things you don't really mean. In the middle of a temptation, in the middle of a difficult thing, you'll say things that later you might regret. And of course, the Lord's going to rebuke him at the end of it. "Where is your faith?" He questions them for calling out and saying, "Carest thou not that we perish?" So the supplication. The sailing and the storm, then there's the specifics of the miracle. Then he arose, the Bible says about Jesus. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." The method. What did he do to calm the storm? He simply spoke. That's all he had to do. All he had to do is say, "Peace, be still." He didn't have to come and work some great miracle. Now, it was a great miracle because it all stopped when he just rebuked the wind. But he didn't have to go through some big formula, put on some big production, do some great long-term action or activity. He simply spoke. He was the God of Genesis chapter 1 who spoke and there was light. Who spoke and the firmaments were divided. Who spoke everything into existence. "Let there be life," and there was life. And this same one spoke. The Bible says over in Mark, I think it is, Mark tells us, "And he said unto the sea." Can you imagine speaking to the sea? But he could. He's the one that created it. And it could obey him. I guarantee you go down on the shore and talk to the sea, it's not going to obey anything you say. It's not going to listen to you one single bit. But it listened to him. He had control over it. If he can control the waves and the wind in a storm-tossed sea, is there anything we can't trust him with? Is there anything too hard for God? It says, for with him there is nothing impossible. But again, we think when we're going through something that it is big, that he can't handle it, or wonder whether he can handle it. He's been around a long time. He's seen everything there is to handle. You're not going to spring anything new on him. Anything that happens to you or I, he's dealt with 100 times before. And it might seem like he's asleep in the back of the boat, but he'll come right in the nick of time. He'll come when it's needed. He rebuked the wind. And what happened at that moment? They ceased. I mean, there was an instant calm. You know, when we have storms here, the storm will come. The rain will lighten up a little bit. The clouds will move on. And then the sun will shine. There's a process to it. That's not what happened that day. He rebuked the winds, and immediately the sea got calm. It went from raging waves to just flat and nothing. It went from a tempest in the sky to a clear blue sky. And it all happened simply by him rebuking the wind. You know, that tells us again that he's not the one that sent the wind, because God never has to rebuke anything he himself did. So in the fact that the wording that he rebuked the wind tells us the author of that storm was the evil forces, trying to drive the disciples away, trying to prevent them from getting to the other side. And Jesus spoke, and he rebuked the wind, and they ceased. Then verse 25, the marveling. And they began, and they being afraid, wondered. You know, a lot of times we look at the disciples and we point our finger at them and say, how could you guys be like that? But I think when we read it honestly, we say, we're just like that. And we wonder what God's going to do and how he's going to fix it and how he's going to straighten it out and how he's going to help and how he's going to bless and how he's going to bring peace and calm in a very tumultuous situation. And then he does, and we wonder. And they being afraid wondered, saying unto them, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They had fear, they being afraid. And they had little faith. Where is your faith? You know, fear and faith don't go together. When they were afraid, they did not have faith. When they had faith, they were not afraid. You can mark a slash between the two of those. And they were afraid and wondered, saying, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Jesus showed his power that night on the Sea of Galilee by doing what no one else could do. No meteorologist could have done that. They can't even tell you if it's going to rain tomorrow. You're better off sticking your head out the window and looking than listening to the weather report. And I don't mean that to criticize the weathermen. They're doing the best they can. But you know, usually you watch that weather map on your phone or whatever, and whatever they say it's going to happen, the opposite will happen. But when Jesus stood there with that storm raged all around him, imagine him waking him up at the back of the boat, and as he sat up and as he arose, and they're all in a panic, and they're bailing out the boat and thinking they're going to die, and Master, carest thou not that we perish? And all he had to say is, peace, be still. Three calm little words. All he had to do was, and he rebuked the wind, and there was a great calm. Remember that. Remember that, Christian. Next time you're going through the storm, next time you don't see the sunshine after the rain, remember that if God can do that, there's nothing in your life and mine he can't do. Endure the storm. Wait it out. It'll pass. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.